Well, there was a little bit of a theme going on there at the end about Jesus being the center of it all, and the heart of worship is it's all about you. And that's a great theme for us to kind of camp on, isn't it? To think about how he is the center of everything that we are and everything we do, everything the church is supposed to be. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the family. We just have a few more weeks on this, and today we get to talk about wisdom for wives. I'm glad you ladies are here. Men, I'm glad you're here too. Last week we talked to the husbands, and today we're going to talk to the wives. I'm not sure if you noticed, but there's a table out in the foyer that had some books on it that's called Laughing in the Midst of Marriage. Probably should be a book also called Crying in the Midst of Marriage, but that one out there is Laughing in the Midst of Marriage, and it's for the wives. And if you'd like to take a copy of that, or if you want to take that for somebody that you know, you're welcome to do that. I am on this time, right? Okay. Also, you might not have noticed that there's a basket of tomatoes out there, ladies. And so if you want to grab one of those, go out and grab one of those and bring them in. And because you might not like some of the things I'm going to say this morning, feel free to, you know, fire at will. The thing you're going to want to remember, though, is unfortunately it'll probably be Elizabeth that's going to have to work on getting the tomato stains out of my white shirt. So you can, you know, pick your poison there, decide what you want to do. This is one of those messages that that pastors get nervous about, so pray for me. I was thinking about this idea of submission, which is what the theme of the passage is today that we'll read in a moment. And the picture that kind of comes to me that makes us laugh sometimes is our dog, Leia. Not that I'm comparing women to a dog, please. Don't go there, but she used to be, when she was younger, real excited when I would say, hey, we're going to go for a walk, or I would even just spell it, we're going to go for a W-A-L-K, and she'd get all excited, you know, tail wagging. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And now she's getting a little older, she's a little lazy, but she, gets up off her pillow, and she stretches out in front of me as I'm getting my shoes on, and then she just kind of flops down on the ground. And so when she does that, we all like to say, bow down to your master. That's right. Bowing down. And I say that because oftentimes when we think about submission, that might be the picture you get in your mind, that you're bowing down in worship of somebody or in that way. But that's not the picture that we're going to talk about today, of submission. And men, if that's what you were expecting today, too bad. But that's not the picture of submission. But it's kind of nice to know that at least one of the beings in our house does bow down to me. But only one. Culturally speaking, submission, the idea of submission kind of, in some people's minds, brings up the idea of slavery almost. That suggests kind of a loss of identity, a loss of individual personality. And so if that's the picture that we have of submission, if that's what we think of when we hear the word submission, then it's no wonder that many women resist this idea. The biblical idea of submitting to their husbands. But I think when submission is understood from God's perspective, the way it's described in His Word, that it can be embraced as a strength, as a spiritual strength, and as a beautiful thing, and certainly not something to be afraid of. Let's look at Ephesians 5. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles because I actually want to read the verses leading up to it. I think we only have starting at verse 21 on the screen, but I'm going to begin reading this morning from verse 15 in Ephesians 5. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then now to verse 21, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And the rest of the passage goes on to address husbands until verse 33 says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray together for a moment, shall we? Lord, as we already have mentioned this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the author of this great book, and your words are recorded for us. And thank you for the word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we would ask that we would understand what your word teaches, and it would transform our thoughts and our hearts and our lives. And we would be gracious representatives of you because we understand what you are saying in your word. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to look at a few different aspects of submission this morning. And the first one is the equality of submission. The equality of submission. And that's an important one for us to start off with. A foundational principle to think of at the very beginning here is that there's an equality in submission, a mutuality, not only in marriage, but just in the body of Christ in general. Paul begins this whole section. You saw that I started with what was on your screen with verse 21. And there he's exhorting the entire church to submit to one another, to submit themselves to others in the body for the benefit of the entire body. Submitting to one another, it says, out of reverence for Christ. In order for any kind of a community to function, especially a Christian community, all have to be willing to submit at some point to others. And the reason that we're all expected to submit in the body of Christ is because submission is a quality of godliness. Submission is a quality of godliness. Now, you might not have expected to hear that phrase. And a lot of people, when they think of submission, again, have this negative mindset of what submission is. But submission is a godly quality. In fact, it's a very Christ-like quality. If you want to look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8, if you want to turn there, it's just a couple of pages probably in your Bible right after Ephesians. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 describes this beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus, where it says, starting in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that's an important point right there. He was equal with God and yet did not consider that something to be grasped. Verse 7, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This has long been one of my favorite passages of Scripture as it talks about Jesus. And this summer, I'm going to be trying to memorize these first 18 verses or so of Philippians 2. And because this passage has such rich imagery of our Lord and what it means to submit willingly to the will of the Father. And so you see in this passage, we see him being equal with God the Father. And described throughout the New Testament, when we see the descriptions of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we see continually an equality, right? An equality amongst the Godhead, a unity, where Jesus is able to say, I and the Father are one. And Jesus is able to say to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is equal with God. Paul says it right here. Though he was equal with God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So what we see here in Christ is submission to the will of his Father. He set aside his privileges. He did what he didn't have to do, and that is leaving his glory in heaven and coming down to this dusty earth to become like one of us, to face the hunger and the thirst and the pain and the sorrow and all of the things that we experience as humans. He willingly went through all of that as a way of submitting to the will of his Father out of his great love for you and for me. In even taking it to the point, if you remember Luke 22:42, where he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. And so the point that I'm trying to make here is that when you see Jesus submitting to the Father, he is not less than the Father in power and authority and glory in divinity. He is equal with his Father. And yet there's a relationship here where he does submit himself to his Father's authority. And you see that all throughout, especially when you see his life in the Gospels, time and time again, him referring to his Father having sent him and his obedience to his Father's will. And so there's an equality, and yet there's still a submission within the relationship. And so if submission really is an ugly term or an outdated term or something that we don't want to talk about or think about, then, you know, it must describe Christ as well. So I wouldn't say that submission is a bad term if it's something that describes Jesus himself, right? In fact, I would say submission is a very Christ-like, a very godly term. And so it's not something to be avoided, but it's something to actually be acquired. And the second part here of submission is the dignity of submission. Now back to Ephesians 5 in the passage that I already read. Look at that again. Ephesians 5, 21 through 23, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So when anyone submits to another, including when a wife submits to her husband, he or she does it out of reverence for Christ. You see that there in verse 21? That's a key phrase. This is not someone being beaten into submission. This is someone willingly submitting themselves out of reverence for Christ, or in worship of Christ, or in the fear of Christ, depending on how you want to translate that word. It's our adoration, our worship, our reverence for Christ that would cause any of us to submit to one another in any way. And so when he gives this specific command here to wives to submit to their own husbands, it's not out of the husband demanding it. It's out of reverence for Christ. It's an act of worship. It's an act of demonstrating your relationship with Jesus Christ to submit to your husband in the way that he describes here. Doing it out of reverence for Christ. That would be the part, if you didn't want to underline wives, the part that says submit to your husbands, just underline the part out of reverence for Christ. And that's the part that hopefully will remind you of the dignity of what it means to obey this command here, to submit to your husband. David Jeremiah wrote about this passage and said, submission in marriage is never a two-way proposition. It's never a two-way proposition. And I thought, well, what does he mean by that? It's a one-way thing? And he said, no, when a wife submits to her husband, she's actually submitting to a third person. She's submitting to God. She's submitting to God. There's the trinity of submission in marriage. The wife submits to her husband as to the Lord. As to the Lord, it says, because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. So when a wife submits to her husband, she is, in effect, submitting to the Lord. But behind submission in marriage is a much deeper issue, and that is our submission to Christ as Lord. So while this might be hard for some women to accept, I believe the way a wife submits to her husband is a barometer of her relationship to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. The way a wife submits to her husband is a barometer of her relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, when we get on into this a little bit more, I'll explain maybe a little deeper about how there might be times where submission is hard or maybe even impossible. But in this statement, generally speaking, when you're talking about a Christian husband and a Christian wife, when a wife submits to her husband, she is demonstrating the depth of her relationship to Christ. And the priorities in a wife's life should be this. And I think oftentimes in our culture, they get flipped upside down. But I think a priority in the wife's life should be the Lord first. The Lord should be number one in your life. The husband second. And then the children third. And then other responsibilities beyond that after that. And it seems to me in our society, and even within the church, oftentimes that has been flipped upside down. where a lot of times the wife seems to think that her priorities are children first. And no, while we want to give a lot to our children and do a lot for our children, a home that is child-centered is a very dangerous place. And a child that's raised in a child-centered home is going to grow up with some serious problems. The home needs to be a Christ-centered place for the husband and for the wife. And so, wives, I want to encourage you and challenge you to make sure that your priorities are in order, that the Lord Jesus is your primary relationship, and your relationship with Him comes first, and then your husband, and then your children, and then other responsibilities after that. So obedience to that first level of priority, that relationship with Jesus Christ, will ensure obedience, I believe, at the other remaining levels after that. Everything will fall into place when your relationship with Jesus comes first and is the priority of your life. Becoming completely submissive in honor and reverence to the Lord will make it possible to be submissive in other relationships as well. So there's a great dignity in submission, and it shows the relationship you have with Jesus. Number three is the reality of submission. And the reality of submission. In this passage here in Ephesians 5, notice what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands, verse 22. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Sometimes this concept of submission is taken out of context. And some people have even, you know, taken this to the wrong level. That Paul is not saying here that women submit to men, generally, in general terms. He is saying that wives submit to their own husbands. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference there? It's not saying, this is not a blanket statement, women submit to men. This is a statement within the context of a Christian home. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, within the church, this is not a message about the roles in the church, but in the church as well as in the home, God has designed an orderly way for things to function so that we do have different roles that He's designed so that we operate effectively. And that, again, doesn't affect our equality in Christ. And that's why I have Galatians 3:28, the next verse, probably on your screen. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to give a caveat. There are certain verses in the Bible that I think are the most misused and misunderstood and mistranslated and mispreached on verses in all of the Bible. And this is one of them. I have certain, pet peeves on certain verses that I think are used wrongly. And this is one of them. Galatians 3:28. But it makes such a critical point that I want to make sure that we addressed it. And that is, spiritually speaking, in our standing before God, we are equal. And that is a radical statement at the time that the people who in Galatia would have read this statement from Paul. This would have been rather flooring compared to the rest of their culture and any other religion known at the time. The idea that male and female could be on equal terms before Almighty God was just an outlandish idea. And yet that's the way God has described it, that there's an equality in our own relationship with God and our own ability to stand in right standing with God through Jesus Christ. He says there's no Jew or Greek. He's torn down the wall there between who can come to God. It used to be before Christ came, and the idea was the Jews believed that they were the only ones, right, that could be considered the children of God. Christ came and tore down that wall. He came and tore down the wall between slaves and free, and He tore down the wall between male and female. And Jesus demonstrated this beautifully in his encounters with women. If you'll remember that He had women who followed Him, He had women who were considered disciples. The first ones to show up at the empty tomb were women. And then there were a couple of His conversations I mentioned, I think 2 weeks ago, two conversations that Jesus had with women, and I combined two stories into one. And so I apologize for that. John chapter 4 and John chapter 8 have two different stories of Jesus encountering women and how He said to one, go call your husband. You remember this story? And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, yes, you've had five, and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. And so she goes back to her town and tells them, come and hear this man who told me everything about me. And that was the story in John 4. And then in John 8, a woman who was caught in adultery is brought before him. And they expect him as the rabbi to execute her, or to give the death sentence, because she deserves, according to the law, to be stoned. And that's the famous passage where Jesus says, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." But I loved what he said to the woman when all the men dropped their rocks and walked away. What did he say to her? "Where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" And she says, "No." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." And so it's a beautiful sign here, a Jewish rabbi speaking to a woman. It's incredible. He gives her great value and worth and says, "I don't condemn you." But then he also says, "Go and sin no more." And so we need to understand both aspects of Christ and his relationship with women, that he would say, "I don't condemn you," and yet he would also say, "Go and sin no more." But the point here is that there's a reality of submission, that it's not just women submitting to men in general, and that women are somehow put on a lower level, but that it's describing specifically wives submitting to husbands. When it comes to the functioning and the operation of the Christian home, God has given guidelines so that the home will work in the way that he's designed it. And as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, God has designed marriage very clearly to be one man and one woman united together, becoming one flesh for life. That is his plan. He has this beautiful plan in the way the home is supposed to be ordered and functioned. And part of that plan is that he has placed the husband as the head of the wife, and the wife in submission to her husband to follow his lead. Well, moving on then, number four is the quality of submission. The quality of submission. And the quality of submission that I think wives can focus on is the identification. The quality of submission is identification. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." You see, there's something very clear and orderly in the way God has designed us to function as men and as women and as a church. "I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ." We are in submission to Jesus Christ. He is our leader, our Lord, our master. And then he says the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Again, you'll remember that Christ and God the Father are equal, and yet God is the head over Christ. And that is, Christ submits himself to the authority and the leadership of his Father. It's a beautiful picture there of that relationship. And you remember in John chapter 10, verse 30, I think we'll have that on the screen as well, Jesus was able to say, "I and the Father are one. So he's not making himself lesser than the Father, but he does submit to his authority and his leadership and does his will. And they become identified with one another, men and women. When a woman stands before a pastor at an altar and pledges her love and her loyalty to her husband, and he pledges his love and his loyalty to her, according to the word of God, they're no longer two, but they have become one. Just as the same way that Jesus said he and the Father are one. And oftentimes, most often, they become one symbolically in the fact that they share each other's last name as well. They're no longer identified as two specific individuals, but they have become one. It's not as if the wife severs all her other relationships in her life. It's not as if a wife loses her identity in that of her husband. But rather, they become something new together that individually they could not have been. He says the two become one flesh. There's something beautiful that is created when a husband and a wife are united in marriage that neither one of them on their own could have possibly accomplished. And that's why God said that it was not good for man to be alone, but he designed the woman to be a helper suitable for him. It is to that new unity, that unity with the husband, that the wife brings her submission into the relationship. For the sake of their oneness, for the sake of the marriage being effective, she submits to her husband according to the plan of God. When the wife identifies with the husband, she willingly submits to him as part of that spiritual unity, that spirit of unity, just as Christ submits to the Father. Well, then the fifth and final aspect of submission here is the beauty of submission. The beauty of submission. Continuing with the idea of Christ's identity with the Father, look at John 8:49. Jesus said, when they accused him of having a demon, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." And then just a few verses later in verse 54, Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." Here we see a beautiful picture of relationship within the Godhead between the Father and the Son. Christ honoring the Father, it describes, and the Father honoring Christ. And there's a beautiful relationship that takes place. It's much like what we see in Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Christ honors the Father by his submission. The Father honors Christ by his authority and his leadership over him. So in Ephesians 5, back to Ephesians 5, it describes the submitting of one another within the body. And then it describes the wife submitting specifically to her own husband. And this kind of relationship, this kind of submission within the body of Christ and within the home will never work unless the instructions of the Word of God are followed. It doesn't happen naturally. That's probably a pretty obvious statement. If a wife struggles against her husband's leadership and tries to usurp power in the marriage, then the beauty of submission is lost. And that's partially why we would say the beauty of the relationship of Adam and Eve in the garden was lost, because of Adam not leading effectively and Eve not submitting in that relationship. But as I mentioned earlier, there are some times where this idea of submission might seem next to impossible. Just as a husband who fails to love and cherish his wife, to nourish his wife, as I described last week, makes it difficult and in some cases almost impossible for a wife to submit to him, when a wife doesn't submit to her husband or doesn't show him respect, it makes it almost impossible for him to lead her effectively and to love her appropriately. You see, there's a mutual relationship. There's an expectation that the husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church. And the wife submits to her husband the way the church does to Christ and the way Christ does to the Father. And both have to really work hand in hand. Both have to be willing to break the natural cycle where we often want to just kind of kick against the goad, so to speak. We want to fight against each other. We want to fight against our roles and our relationships the way God has designed it. But somebody has to break the cycle and say, "I'm going to obey the Lord in spite of what my mate is doing." There are times within relationships where one or the other makes it extremely difficult for the thing to function the way God designed. But oftentimes it takes one being willing to say, "I'm going to do what God has told me to do, no matter what the response of the other one might be." I've talked to husbands numerous times about loving their wives the way Christ loves the church, regardless of how the wife responds, regardless of what she might say or do, or if it gets any kind of positive outcome of it. The responsibility of the husband is to die for his wife, to serve her, to give himself for her. And that's a whole lot easier for me to challenge men with. It's a little more uncomfortable for me to challenge you women, but I have to challenge you as well. There may be times where it doesn't seem easy, it doesn't seem right, it doesn't seem like he deserves to be submitted to. But when you follow the plan of God designed in Scripture, you'll find that that's when things start to take a turn. Regardless of his response to you, do what God says to do in his word. Submit to his leadership. Allow him to be the head of the household as God has designed. Allow him to be the authority in the home as God has designed it to be. See, submission is a beautiful picture. And there's two key pictures in Scripture that describe this submission. The first one, as I said, is Christ submitting to the church. I mean, the church submitting to Christ, forgive me. The church submits to Christ. He is our leader. we recognize as leaders in the church when we meet together, we don't pray to God and pray to the Lord and say, you know, we have our plan and we don't really care what you think. We're going to do, a lot of churches operate that way, and maybe at times we're guilty of it, but our hope and our prayer and our goal is to sit humbly before the Lord and say, Lord, you are the Lord of this church. You are in charge of this church. This is your church, not ours. What do you want us to do? How do you want us to proceed? How do you want to lead us? See, our goal as leaders in the church, and hopefully all as members in the church, is to submit to Christ's lordship over our church. Right? And do what he wants us to do, not what we think is expedient. And that's the picture there of Christ, of the church submitting to Christ. But as I said, the other picture of submission that's so incredible is looking at Christ himself and his submission to his Father. And so I said last week to the men, if you want to understand how to love your wife, look at the cross. Look at Jesus and let him be your model for how you act as a husband. And I would say the same thing to women. Look at Christ. And just as we've already sung about that Christ is the center. Look at Christ and his relationship to his Father. Look at what he gives up for his Father's will to be accomplished. Look at how he sets aside his own wants and his own needs and his own will for the obedience of what his Father has asked him to do and out of his love for us, his people. So for all of us, in any relationship in the home, the answer to how we relate to one another is look at Jesus Christ. Look at how he loves. Look at how he leads. And look at how he submits. And he's the perfect picture of how we operate in any and every relationship. Look at Christ. It was hard for me to think of specific, examples or specific things I should tell you to do, ladies, in terms of what submission exactly would look like or specific examples of it. And almost purposefully, I want to just leave you without giving specific examples. Because what I would want for you to do is to spend time with the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want me to submit to my husband? What specific areas of my life have I not been submissive, and what do you want me to change? I did read about one example, however, and that was, I think it was a magazine from Focus on the Family, and it described something that maybe you've experienced in your family, that a husband and a wife and their children had a weekly time of gathering together to do a family worship time or family devotions, and they tried to do it on a certain night at a certain time. And when that time came around one particular week, the wife went to, get ready to start being a part of the family devotions. And the husband and the son were sitting on the couch playing a video game, as husbands and sons, I guess, are known to do sometimes. And so, first of all, she said, she reminded him that gently that it was time for family devotions, time to end the game. And then she suddenly realized, what I need to do is let him lead this thing. And so she, and I guess it was according to her own writing, it was out of her character. She just left the room without bugging him, without nagging him. And she went in just in the living room and sat down and read a book and just said, Lord, I'll just wait. And he played the game a little bit longer, and they finished the game and then came in and did their family devotions together. And then later that night, the husband said to his wife, I know what you did there. And she said, what? And he said, you actually let me lead. Thank you. And that was just a silly example or a small example, but even something as small as that gives the man the honor and the respect that he's looking for. Of course, men, we have to step up to the plate and actually lead when we are given the opportunity to lead. But sometimes, women, you need to give us the space. And give us the opportunity to lead. Don't take charge. We might be a little slower than you are, but part of your submission to Jesus Christ and part of your submission to your husband may just be taking a step back, saying a little bit less, and letting your husband take the lead. That's just one example. But the main point I want to encourage you, ladies, is look to Jesus. You want to have wisdom for how to be a godly, submissive wife, look at our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great truths of your word. Some of them are easy to swallow and some of them might seem a little more challenging. And yet, Lord, when we understand the biblical picture of submission, I think it's a beautiful thing. I think we see the way we as a church are supposed to submit to you. And each of us as your disciples are supposed to submit to you, supposed to submit to our Lord Jesus as our master. You are the teacher. We are the pupil. We are supposed to allow you to lead us and to submit our will to yours. And I love that picture, and I pray that you'd help us as individual Christians to submit to you and as a church to submit to you the way you've designed. And Lord, I pray for the wives today that maybe might struggle with this idea and maybe might want to kind of take charge spiritually in the home. Might want to take charge in lots of ways in the home and usurp the authority that the husband is to have. And I pray that you would encourage them this week and you would help them and you'd speak to them and maybe your spirit would convict them of areas where they could take a step back and they could submit to the leadership of their husband. Lord, for some that may struggle with either a non-Christian husband or a husband who's not leading at all spiritually, I pray that you'll give them the wisdom and the ability to know exactly how you would want them to relate. I think of especially how Peter said that perhaps some husbands could be won to the Lord by their wives' behavior without even saying a word. I would pray for those who are in that situation, Lord, that you'd help them to be a shining light and a witness of the gospel within their home. Lord, I pray for us as men that when we do have our wives submitting to our leadership and our authority, that we would step up and we would be the men of God that you've called us to be. And we would operate as the head of the household. And help us, Lord, to operate as husbands and wives in a way that displays your glory. In a way that displays the beautiful relationship between Christ and the church. Lord, if we would do that, how different we would be from the rest of the world. And I pray that people from the surrounding us in the world would see the difference in our relationship as we love one another and as we serve one another, as we submit to one another, that people would see that that's how marriage was designed to function. And there must be something different about that couple. Lord, would we be used by you to be witnesses in our world as marriage has taken such a dive in our society? Help us to raise it again, Lord, to new heights according to your word. In Christ's name, amen.